Good morning. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, nearing the end of our series entitled 5 Years From Now, as we think together about where God is leading us, both individually and collectively, what God is putting before us and what we're aiming for, and certainly part of that is what is God's will in and through us individually and in and through us as a church here. And as we see God's will before us, how do we lay hold of God's best for us? Because we believe God's will is God's best, and it's not always easy, but God is working through his plans in and through us. So today's sermon is entitled Pass the Baton, and we'll be looking at the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I invite you to follow along as I read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And even as we look at these 7 verses today as part of Paul writing to Timothy and part of Paul's last writing in his life, as he entrusts these things to Timothy as he serves in Ephesus and seeking to help Timothy in his ministry there, to empower those that he's passing on through discipleship. And Lord, we want to, in the same way, take on those same types of responsibilities, that we would take on the truth of your word, and that we would take on and endeavor to pass that on to others, that you would entrust us with discipleship opportunities, that we would be able to see others grow in a knowledge and understanding of your truth and putting it to action in their lives as they serve you. And Lord, we thank you for Grace Baptist Church. We thank you for each person who is a member here, and we thank you for our visitors. And Lord, we want to see you continue to do great things in and through our church. And Father, we trust that, Lord, we don't always know what it is you're doing, and yet you are able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or even imagine. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful. And, Lord, we want to step into each other's lives, and we want to actively follow you and see you at work. And Lord, we need your help. We need your faithfulness. We need a confidence in you, and we ask that you would bolster that confidence and help us to see your power at work. Lord, we thank you, and we trust you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are looking ahead and seeing, okay, what could God do in 5 years that we might even say, okay, might feel like it's hard to see the next week and what kind of baby steps we can take. And yet God can do a lot in the course of 5 years, one step at a time. And we're seeking to see what is God's will, what is God's best, and how can we follow suit with that. Be willing to step out of a comfort zone and trust what God's up to. As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to encourage us, as is our title, to pass the baton. And that's really seeing that at work, that idea of the baton being passed. And certainly you would be familiar with this concept of a relay race. And you might like a 4x400, each running a quarter mile and trying to be the first to finish that mile all together. And each person has a part to cover the ground that they ought to, and to hand off the baton so the next person can run their portion, to be handed to the next runner to take their turn in that relay. Well, as we consider our ministry unto the Lord, as we consider our lives, what God has called us to individually and as a church, and how we are given place to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, given place to serve God and represent Him and make a difference, that each of us, as we trust in Jesus as Savior, we're each gifted with a role that we are all given place to serve. God has called each of us to be a part of that. And in a sense, there's an ongoing baton pass in life. And so as much as we'd like to make it a simple, like, okay, I do my part, I hand it off, and I get out of the way, and I watch, that we're ongoing in that process to keep running the race, to keep, as we saw last week, as Paul concluded in 2 Timothy 4, to say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, but that we're bringing others with us in that process along the way, so that they're running with us. We're continually handing the baton off, but actually still continuing on that run for all of this life. And others are invited to run with us along the way. But we can kind of get stuck with a certain mentality too. This might be familiar with Thomas the Train, and this whole, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And you see, well, oh man, it's the positive thinking that this train pushes ahead and he succeeds. And we can try to muster out that same kind of mentality, attempting to muster our strength by some sort of self-courage and self-effort. Well, that doesn't always work well. And in fact, when we get the whole picture, we see just how incapable we essentially are apart from the grace of God. And instead, we need to see it in light of God's grace, and really need to put that on the table today to see, man, the grace of God at work in each of our lives, in our souls, in our hearts, in our understandings, in and through us, that God's grace shapes us. Is the grace of God that He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, the grace of God that His Son dies on our behalf, the grace of God by which we can find salvation in Christ alone. We couldn't have earned it otherwise, but in God's grace, we are given access to Him freely, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's an amazing grace that God gives that we can't earn, we don't deserve, and yet it's given freely. And that's what we're encouraged to look at here as he opens up this chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And he's writing to Timothy and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Find your strength in Him. Go on being strong in the grace that's in the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the means by which you'll find that power, the means by which you'll find that strength. Be strong, but find it in the grace that's in Christ. Be strong in God's grace." And we need to, in order to properly understand this grace, there's a few things we need to realize. First of all, grace is not passive. It's not a passive grace. Like, okay, I just grab hold of this and it'll do its work. No, grace is at work. And we understand Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This grace is at work, and it's not just something that fixes where we've gone wrong, like, okay, kind of bump us back on a course. Grace has the power to fix where we're off course, but grace is so much more. Grace not only restores us, amen, but grace also empowers us. We need that big understanding of grace, that big comprehension that says, yes, I'm going to get it wrong. Yes, I'm going to stray from the path, and by God's grace, He's going to bring me back. He's going to correct me, and He's going to help take care of my sin. But also by the grace of God, He's going to empower me so that I don't keep straying from that path. He's going to empower me to continue along on that path. And that's what's being urged here in 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strong, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the truth is this, that God has entrusted his grace, both for your strength and for your investment. That God enables us by his grace to be strong. Be strong, my child. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But then now to invest it, as he continues in verse 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You've received that grace, but it's not to keep aside. It's not to kind of pull out as you need. It is for all along the way. This grace is your strength and for you to keep pouring in to others, to pour in and see the difference that God can make using you. He makes a difference in you and he makes a difference through you. And this grace is going to be powerful. In fact, we see just looking at this passage sandwiched together that grace helps us to be confident with both an understanding. Look down at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This grace helps us be confident with our understanding, but it also helps us to be confident with strength. Back to verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And really, God's grace is a part of God's deposit given to us. And 1 and 2 Timothy speak of this deposit a number of times. It's entrusted for our safekeeping. And if you turn back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. 1 Timothy 1, he's talking about this deposit. I've got the verse wrong there, but he speaks numerous times throughout 1 and 2 Timothy of this deposit. In fact, I'll jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20, and he speaks of this deposit. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what's falsely called knowledge. There's a deposit entrusted, and it's empowering him to walk this walk, to live this life. And grace is a big part of that deposit. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you, that you've been given this. And it's a deposit placed into your life, but it's something that you are going to invest and pay forward and see how God uses it and what God accomplishes in and through you. And God will do some great things. I'm excited to see how God will use that. But then what do we do with that? We ought to be a faithful steward of the grace of God. A steward, and in fact, there's a parable about that. In Matthew 25, Jesus shares this parable, the parable of the talents. And they're trying, okay, God, different stewards, these different servants were given different amounts of these talents. And what did they do with it? Well, some invested, one buried it for safekeeping, right? But these, in order to properly steward God's grace, we learn from that it's not when God gives us grace, well, we're not literally going to our yard and burying the grace, so okay. But we can tend to play it safe in our hearts and in our lives, okay? I'm going to live the simple life. Make sure I get to church every Sunday as much as comfortable, as much as possible. But just whatever keeps my life kind of generally on track, missing the greater investment of God's grace. That's not just about having a good, balanced, safe-kept life that doesn't face trouble, but being willing to engage people and being willing to step out of a comfort zone, being willing to multiply God's grace into others' lives, to invest it forward. I really believe that's the heart here, as it says, what you've heard from me, verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, in one sense, this is high level up as Timothy is, again, kind of an outside coming in, involved with the church, making a difference. kind of an apostolic representative there, coming alongside the elders, coming alongside the church body, and being willing to invest in them and reproduce disciples. And in another sense, on a smaller level, that happens naturally through the lot, each and every one of our lives, as we say, okay, I have an ownership in the church. I'm a member. I belong. I've been gifted for a purpose, and God calls me to multiply disciples in much the same way, that I've been entrusted with abilities and knowledge that I can pass along, and God wants to use me in the lives of others around me, that I wouldn't just play it easy with what God has given me, but that I would use it for a purpose and multiply it in others around me. It's entrusted to us not to hide, but to distribute freely so that we would invest it forward. Grace enables us to endure, but grace also enables us to impart to others. That's what I'd like us to see today, that you and I ought to faithfully impart God's grace to others. It is a grace that helps us endure, but it's a grace we can pass along, representing God's grace and pouring out God's grace through our lives lived, through engaging others with that grace, with that truth. And we're going to see in this passage some mixed metaphors that Paul will use as he's writing to Timothy. Mixed metaphors that capture a picture with a range of emphases. You see that of the soldier, that of the athlete, and that of the farmer. But so we use that to be able to draw out three areas that God's grace strengthens us so that we can impart his grace to others. The first is this, that we would be strong in focus. Strong in focus. And look at this use of the soldier here, this description that we would be identified as a soldier in our life lived for Christ, in our ministry unto others. He says this in verse 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Okay? So that example of the soldier. And get that picture, these soldiers who are called and they represent the country. They do a lot of hard work. You can imagine going off to boot camp and learning pretty quick that I don't get to just do things my own way. There's a certain time I got to get up. I've got to be disciplined. I've got to do things a certain way because I represent my country. I'm standing for this team of men, the others that I'm working with to serve my country. And that's a powerful picture. And you can imagine, what are your hours as a soldier? It's one thing to do boot camp and you're right into the heart of it, fully immersed. And now you go off to serve your country in the midst of war even. What are your hours as a soldier? One day a week, like how we do church, like as long as we're here on Sundays, I kind of fulfill a duty and check a box. You know, there's something far more to that. Well, maybe it's 9 to 5, like how I do my job. You know, the idea of a soldier, there's far more commitment even to that. You're always on the clock. There's a part you play because you belong in a particular way, and everything matters. Everything feeds in. We need to realize that as soldiers, we are actively at war. Actively at war. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and remember, it's interesting to see Ephesians in parallel with the pastoral epistles to Timothy, because Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, exhorting them, and Paul writes to Timothy as he comes alongside them to give some shepherding and guidance as he's in Ephesus. And so both of these go hand in hand, but Paul writes to Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And he's describing a war, wrestling with dark forces, evil forces. And that's the reality of our life, that Satan is at work in subtle ways, and we are right in the midst of an active war. And so here he's warning them to live as soldiers in that kind of lifestyle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it's described this way. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so he's talking, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to obey Christ, ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. There's an active warfare going on. So even as soldiers, we are soldiers for the Lord that we represent, and we are living with a purpose. And there's a very sharp reality there that we need to take in and a sober perspective. Say, okay, I might be living in comfort and kind of ignorant of the depths of that battle, but I need to buckle down and get active and be attentive and sober in this war, that I would give my all and live according to God's purpose. I mean, imagine a soldier going to war first time, and he's out there in some other country, and he comes running back inside and says, hey, there are people shooting at me out here. What's going on? There's a reality of this world we live in, and Satan at work, and the sin around us, and it's coming for us. And we need to be sober and serious about it. So one question we need to ask, where are your priorities? Where are our priorities? What are we giving preference and priority to? It says in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's a good definition of priorities. That is about pleasing God, not getting entangled in civilian pursuits. The soldier's not there to go on tourism of the country and live for his own pleasures and own desires. No, he's there with an exact purpose. And if all he's concerned with is civilian pursuits, get totally deterred from his mission and his purpose. This idea of entangled is that of weaving together. You imagine kind of mixing up and weaving like how you might weave a project or clothes or whatever you might be working on, but to have it totally entangled, totally mixed together, totally crossing paths. That's not our purpose as a soldier of the Lord, is not to live for our own desires that deviate. Now God gives us passions, and not all those are bad, as long as they're subjected to the greater priority of what God's doing. But it needs that perspective. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20 also uses that word and gives some perspective. 2 Timothy 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. You see that similar idea of escaping the world and yet getting kind of entangled back in it again, that we let it overtake us, and that tends to define us and drive us. And we need to be aware of that. There's quite a warning in consideration of us being like soldiers in the midst of this war. You know, we need to realize it's important that we don't let distractions deter us from our purpose. Do not let distractions deter us from a purpose. So don't get entangled in those kind of civilian pursuits. Don't play a role that's not yours. You are a follower of Christ. You are defined by Christ. You ought to walk the same steps as Christ, to put on the same character as Christ. Because our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. That is our purpose. So don't be distracted. Don't deviate. We ought to stay the course. We need to be focused on the mission. And this is a hard part for us to swallow, because really what's being hit at here is that you can please God by suffering well with your fellow soldiers. I want to please God. How you do that? Suffer well with your fellow soldiers. He's backing up to verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And our aim, verse 4, is to please the one who enlisted him. This idea, please, to be acceptable to. And Jesus says very plainly in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. And we can get distracted, like, okay, am I going to serve my master? Or am I going to live for this life, this world, and get entangled in civilian pursuits? Well, living for the Lord means we're choosing suffering, and not just for the sake of suffering. We can, like, okay, I can't have any joy and I'm going to be miserable. No, but willing to step into the suffering, willing to fight the good fight, ready to deny ourselves when it means that there's purpose. Because what Paul's saying here, shared suffering, come, suffer with me, partner in suffering, that we ought to suffer with purpose. There's something we are living for. And so, yes, as he says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. That picture of passing the baton, that's what we're pursuing, to enable others to fight that good fight as well, to bring them along with us, that we are striving together for this purpose, to see God multiply followers of Christ, and that we would be in it together, the camaraderie of fighting that fight together. We need to ask the question, why? Why are you working? What are you working toward? We need to be willing to invest in others and pass the baton to enable others to come with us in those pursuits, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what we've heard in the presence of all these witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's get in this together. Let's go for it together. Faithfully impart God's grace to others. One area God's grace strengthens us is that we be strong and focused. Another area that God's grace strengthens us is that we would be strong in integrity. Strong in integrity. And just like he has the picture of a soldier giving us that reference for focus, we have a picture of an athlete that shows us a picture of integrity. An athlete who works hard, an athlete who trains, an athlete who prepares for the competition that he will compete in. And the idea of athlete there, that idea in verse 5, an athlete is from a verb that is actually just a part of that word athlete, athleto. And so it is someone who competes in a contest. It's just that picture of athlete. And the question is, how, as athletes, can we make sure we qualify? How can we make sure we're dedicated for the purpose that we're coming to compete for? Well, there's no shortcuts. You've got to do the training. You've got to work hard and be ready to go. Now, in most athletic competitions, what you'll come across is a referee. And referees can get a bad rap sometimes. Well, they didn't call that right. They didn't do a good job, and maybe they're in the way, and all these problems that can be attributed to the referees. But there's quite a good place for referees. Now, we need to understand, because he says here, an athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. According to the rules. So the referees help to make sure that the rules are followed so that the game, the competition, is what it's supposed to be. Now, even though we get frustrated with referees sometimes, I think we need to recognize athletes don't hate sports because there are rules. They don't, like, ugh, why do they have all these rules? I mean, imagine sports without rules. Like, okay, you're going to go play soccer and, like, forget this, pick up the ball and run, and then just going to try it this way instead. Or I'm going to go to a boxing match, but this time I'm going to bring a hammer because I think I've got a better chance if I got a hammer in my hand. Okay, there's a deviation from the constraints of what defines what is a soccer game or what is a boxing match that's proper according to the competition it's supposed to be. If you throw out those rules, you've lost definition. So these athletes, even though they say, okay, rules, 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 we start to say, well, is Christianity all about rules? Well, not per se. It's about a relationship with God, and yet there is a bounds by which God gives us according to his best design to live within those parameters. See, rules help to define the purpose and keep the bounds. There's a purpose to rules. And if we understand that they define the purpose, they define what we're pursuing, they keep the bounds so that we're on track rather than deviating, we can uphold that integrity that we ought to have as followers of Christ, as living on mission, to know what are we living for, how are we pursuing it, what does that look like? Rules help to define that purpose and keep the bounds. But we need a devoted training in order to do that. We saw the athlete lifting weights, and certainly, you know, if you're familiar with being in sports, you get lots of practices, so you know you've trained well, you know what to do in different scenarios, you know how to respond when your opponent does certain things, and you're prepared for the different plays, the different routines that you can run. Well, it happens through training that prepares well. And Paul describes this in his own life to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" None of this, everybody's a winner, so as long as you kind of move in a direction, no. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." The self-control is about those rules. It's about being ready. It's about proper training. "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So even though we got this picture of athletics, there's something far greater on the table. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body." And now, the American Standard Version has the word B-U-F-F-E-T there. I was at a couple buffets this last week. I buffet my body, and I like to, okay, I'm disciplining myself well for this. And, okay, no, the idea is buffet. It's this disciplining. It's a training. It's actually kind of the idea of like a beating, like giving a blow. Like it's a hard discipline given to my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I've got to stay the course. I've got to do it right. I've got to uphold these rules in a sense. I've got to live within the bounds. I've got to be strong in integrity. I need to train in the proper way rather than any shortcuts. There are no shortcuts in this process. And it's hard in this world of immediacy. Like, I want something, I'll grab it. I'll order it off Amazon. It'll be here tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon. Like, I've got to have it, and I've got to have it now. Like, I follow Jesus. Well, I get on the track, and I'm there, right? Now, it takes hard work. It takes a pursuit. It takes devoted training. I'm going to keep moving in this direction. I know I haven't arrived. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And that means imagine running a 400-meter race on the track. And it would be a lot shorter to just, okay, forget going around. I'm going to go right across to the finish line and get there. That would be ridiculous. And yet we have sense in which we try these shortcuts in life to whatever's as simple as possible. And the picture here is what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men. This is a devoted process to pour into others. It's a devoted process that we would grow in the strength that's in Christ Jesus as we follow him and as we bring others along in that process, that we'd be strong in integrity. So let me ask you, what are you striving for? What are you after with your life? What is your purpose? What is success to you? When we talk about 5 years from now, are you defining a worthy goal of what you'd like to strive after, what that would look like 5 years from now? Are you just hoping to maintain some level of comfort that you don't have any problems in the next 5 years? Well, if you're looking to the future and say, okay, Lord, I want to strive toward my best that you have in mind. I want to accomplish your will. I want to know Christ and make him known. I want to be strong in your grace, and I want to entrust that to others also so that they can pass it forward. That might mean some bumps along the way. And that might mean being willing to keep going despite those bumps, to hunker down, to grab hold of Christ and let him teach me through those hardships. What are you striving for? We need to realize that contending for the prize is for the Lord's honor, not our own. Again, he says an athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And yeah, we like honor. We like to be recognized. I want to be seen for what I do. And yet, these crowns are mentioned repeatedly through Scripture. And I'll reference a couple. Actually, last week we saw 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul was talking about how he's fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. And he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is anticipating this, and this is meaningful to him. He wants that award. He wants that recognition. And yet, even still, it's not so much that he could be exalted, but that the Lord would be exalted in and through him. Take, for example, as well, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Is this crown worth it? All the trial I have to go through, and in the end I get this crown. Okay, and do I get enough recognition? Is it worth it? Will I get enough praise? Well, okay. But actually the picture we get from the crowns, we see later in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, a response to these crowns. That gives perspective. It says, I'll start in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. But all these rewards we get are just such a small shadow of how worthy God is, that we have the privilege of throwing those back at his feet and say, okay, for his glory, for his recognition, to see all to his honor, because he is worth it all. And all we have is in Christ because of what he has done for us. It's just much like as an athlete competing on behalf of your country in the Olympics. You have the privilege of representing your country and bringing something back to the honor of the country. So again, that integrity is one that is working to invest it forward, invest in people, that I've let God shape me and I've operated within the bounds so that I can be an example, so that I can pay that forward, investing in others and passing it along. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Passing that and that picture of the relay, passing it forward, that deposit would be continued to be passed as they teach others also. Why are you working? What are you working toward? Well, invest in others and pass the baton. Finally, third area that God's grace strengthens us so that we'd be strong in diligence. Strong in diligence. We have the picture of the farmer. The farmer, as a picture of someone who has long hours. They start early, might be out before sunrise even. They work all day. They finish late. This idea of toil here, verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer. It's a word that describes a laborsome toil, laboring intensely, even to the point of exhaustion. It's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Well, we ought to take this picture of the farmer to see, what does it look like for me to be devoted to following and devoted to faithfully imparting God's grace to others? First of all, it's important that we work to invest our intense labor and hard work in anticipation of the harvest, to know something's coming, that I'm paying it forward and I'm waiting to see what God grows out of this. We've learned through the course of Scripture that some plant, some water, but it's God who gives the increase, so it's entrusted to him. But I'm going to do my part to invest in others and give my all. It's not supposed to be easy, but it will be worth it. And anticipation of the harvest. I get that picture here. The farmer who, hardworking, ought to have the first share of the crops. It hasn't come yet. When it comes, he gets to enjoy the fruit of that labor. in anticipation of what will come. So it's worth it. Press on. Keep going. To have that diligence to do the hard work, valuing what will come, even though you can't control the circumstances. The farmers are at the mercy of whatever weather God would bring. Farmers are at the mercy of the soil and the nutrients, and they can do all they can to do everything right. And sometimes circumstances lead to no fruit, no product. Even if you can't control the circumstances, even though you cannot see the results as you're waiting, pass through the season and hope that, okay, we want to anticipate the harvest, we want to see what God will do. We can spend a lot of time investing in people and wondering, okay, it seems like it's going nowhere. Sometimes we can look at our own lives and like, okay, man, I've been walking through this struggle and I'm starting to lose faith that God can do anything with me. And yet we look back and see what God has done so far, and we trust the promises of Scripture that he who began a good work in us will finish it till the day of Christ Jesus. But we keep going. It might be a long time to wait. There might be an uncertainty of the crop. It might be at the mercy of the weather, the weeds, and what will come of the harvest. So in the midst of that, how can we endure? How can we keep going? How will we be able to press on with that kind of diligence? This idea of this farm laborer here, I mean, we think of a farmer who owns all this, but a lot of these farmers, they're just one who's been brought in from the outside to be a part of it, and so he's paid even with a portion of the crops that they've helped to plant, cultivate, and harvest, so he's kind of depending on his livelihood by, okay, if there's a harvest, then I'll have enough to live off of, enough to eat, enough to provide for my family. How can I trust that? How can I keep going? Well, the truth is that we have that kind of stock in the outcome because we are personally invested, that we've given our all into what God is doing. We have a confidence in that it's God who's doing it. It might not turn out the way that I want to see it, but I know that God is at work. God is sovereign. He's in control. And we have the promise in Isaiah 55, 10, 11, his word will not return empty. So if I'm faithfully sowing, if I'm passing along that what I've been entrusted with, what we've been taught to entrust others who will teach, see that, okay, God will work through that. God will give the reward. God will give the increase. Well, the goal is to invest in others. The goal is to pass it along. And you might think, who am I? I don't know very much. I'm maybe kind of fresh at this, or I feel kind of inadequate in comparison to others. Like maybe let's let the pastor, or let's let the deacons do that, or some of our Sunday school teachers. And yet God calls each one of us into that. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I love the words that come right before that, because Paul calls on Timothy. He's supposed to be a soldier. He's supposed to be an athlete. He's supposed to be a hardworking farmer. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my child. Okay, little boy. And these aren't demeaning words. These are endearing words. These are relational words. Okay, you recognize I'm pouring into you. And in a sense, you're helpless. You're dependent on God. You're dependent on what's been entrusted to you. My child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You might feel inadequate, and Timothy seemed like, okay, he's wrestling with timidity, maybe hesitant to get involved in something. And Paul's given this push and saying, yeah, child, little boy, be strong by the grace of Christ. Press on. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many have seen this. Many, you have been learning alongside others, and I want you to take it, and I want you to run with it, and I want you to invest it forward. And I know you can. You can do the work of a soldier. You can do the work of an athlete. You can do the work of a farmer and see what God will do. See, in light of all this, we have the opportunity right now, as a smaller church, to dig in, to multiply followers of Christ, to train for active service together. Rather than simply adding members on the surface with shallow roots, bringing a few more people each year, as long as we're increasing our numbers a little bit. No, we have the privilege to dig in together, to train actively together to serve. And there's a two-way street as part of this. Both parts of that is our responsibility. We need to commit together, each and every one of us, to follow, to serve without reservation, ready to act as God has called us to. Amen. And we need to look to those around us also to say, okay, who has God brought here to our church, to our team, and who can I seek to train, to raise up, to prepare for serving the Lord, that we can together, that I can be strong in that grace, and that I can invest that grace forward, that deposit, this idea of the deposit, this truth, this powerful truth, this grace that empowers this, guarding this truth. Each of these, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the focus, the integrity, the diligence, they involve regular preparation. They involve investment and training for the payoff, and they must give their best. There is a desired outcome to strive for, and there's no shortcuts in that process. There's a long, hard road ahead. It's worth it. No shortcuts, no easy way out, no immediate payoff, but we are entrusted to receive that deposit, to guard that deposit, and to pass that deposit. Well, we've learned entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our church, and I thank you that you are at work here, that you are seeking to empower each and every one of us with your truth so that you can use us according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray that to any fear anyone might be facing, any hesitancy, any sense of inadequacy, that you'd help them to face those head on and see that they have hope in you, that they have all they need in you, that their role is to be faithful. Lord, help us to step out of our comfort zone and help us to want to be used by you and surprise us by what only you are able to do, what you're able to do in and through our lives offered to you. I pray that you'd raise up more people who'll be able to serve, and I pray that the ministry would continue to go forth and multiply and flourish. But Lord, that ultimately we would find our confidence and our hope in you and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.